Our assigned lectionary gospel passage for this Sunday comes from the Gospel of John, from the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Well, if you've already read the entry for this third Sunday in Lent in the Mary Oliver and the Poetry of Lent devotional booklet, you're aware that she has a very different take on the fairly familiar story that we call the cleansing of the temple. And we'll take a look at her perspective toward the end of the sermon. But this story itself is fairly straightforward. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, enters the temple, drives out the animals and those selling them, and overturns the tables of the money changers. You know, it's a story that appears in all four of the Gospels. And while there are many similarities between them, there are some also significant differences, and especially in John, which we read today. And perhaps the foremost difference is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, together called the Synoptic Gospels, places this event near the very end of Jesus' life, after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And for these authors, this story is a pivotal event that leads directly to Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. This story is placed by the author of the Gospel writer John, however, at the very beginning of his ministry. Notice this is only chapter 2. It immediately follows the first of 6 signs in this gospel, that first one being the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine. So it's apparent that the theological significance of John's placement is more important to him than any kind of chronological precision. So arguments, therefore, about whether it really happened at the beginning or the end of Jesus' ministry misses the point that each of the gospel authors is trying to make. And in the hands of the author of the Gospel of John, the story of the cleansing of the temple highlights that right from the very start of Jesus' public ministry, the abundant new life that he offers poses a challenge and a threat to the existing religious and political order. In other words, Jesus overturns the status quo and business as usual. And the story has often then been interpreted as an exemplary position of righteous anger. It is clearly meant to place Jesus squarely alongside the Hebrew prophets of old, who lashed out at injustice, hypocrisy, and the improper worship of God. And the story then has often been used by preachers as an irresistible call to take action and to take our whips, metaphorically, to work to drive out our preferred injustices and the abuses of power in our day and age. And while that deeply resonates with those of us concerned with social justice issues, upon closer scrutiny, we find that it's not quite that simple, as biblical stories rarely are. So let's take a closer look. The historical setting for this story is the Jewish feast of Passover. When the city of Jerusalem would have swelled to almost up to 3 times its normal size, thus causing all kinds of havoc and frantic activity. And it's imperative to note that during Passover, cattle, sheep, and doves, the sacrificial animals used by the poor, were required for burnt offerings in the temple. And most of those making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem traveled a great distance and would not have brought their own animals with them. So they needed to buy animals to sacrifice in order to participate in temple worship. And similarly, the temple tax could not be paid with Greek or Roman coins because they bore the image of the emperor's head and therefore were considered to be idolatry by the Jews. So their money had to be exchanged, and no doubt with quite a surcharge, for temple currency. So ironically, this picture of a wild open-air market was actually a necessary practice for the proper functioning of the temple system. And though no doubt abuses were inevitable, these practices simply reflect a reality of Judaic temple worship in Jesus' day. Therefore, some biblical commentators and scholars have offered that Jesus' protest wasn't so much about the practice itself and not an attempt to overthrow the temple system, but rather where this activity was taking place. It took place in the outer court of the temple, near the Holy of Holies that represented the very presence of God on earth. This outer court, by the way, called the Gentile court, was huge. It was about the size of 5 football fields. So it was most unlikely that with a horde of Roman guards stationed to keep the peace, Jesus would have been able, or let alone allowed, to clear that entire area of animals and sellers and money changers. Again, literalness is beside the point for this gospel writer. But it does indeed seem likely that the story does have a basis in perhaps an actual event in the life of Jesus. And now, the Synoptic Gospels, again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, state that Jesus says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of thieves," but not the case in John. He reports that Jesus says, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." There is a big difference between a den of thieves and a necessary marketplace. So as always, it's important to ask, what does any of this have to do with us today? Well, I don't think it's too much of a jump to look at this story from a Christian perspective and explore what it says if we approach this as the cleansing of the church. So instead of approaching this story primarily as a call for us to take out our righteous anger on injustice and oppression, as important as that may be, what if this text pushes us to imagine Jesus entering our own sanctuaries, overturning our cherished rationalizations, our upholding of the status quo, and perhaps even driving out much of what we think and do in the name of God? Has Western Christianity, like the temple system before it, simply settled into comfortable behaviors that enable it to meet institutional goals, turning an increasingly blind eye onto the possibilities of corruption inherent within the religious system itself? And perhaps worse, how has Christianity in our country today turned the business of church into a marketplace? Let me count the ways. And I'm not referring to the selling of fair trade coffee and tea and chocolate in our fellowship hall, Mark. Yet also, how has a prevailing consumeristic attitude and mindset to church life affected its ministry and sense of community? But using this same biblical passage, poet Mary Oliver goes in a completely different direction. And this is what I love about scripture interpretation. Instead of critiquing the actual practices of upholding the status quo by organized religion, she looks outside the box when it comes to defining the temple itself. The devotional booklet includes an excerpt of her poem, "Where Does the Temple Begin? Where Does It End?" It's printed on the cover of today's bulletin, and if you'd please take a look, let's read it together. There are things you can't reach, but you can reach out to them. And all day long, the wind, the bird flying away, the idea of God. She rightly reminds us that there are some things that we just can't grasp and hold on to as if they are our possessions. And beyond literal things like the wind or a flying bird, Mary Oliver also applies this to our idea of God. And the next line in her poem is this: "And it can keep you as busy as anything else and happier. So keep reaching out." We are being encouraged to do. And when she asks us to consider where the temple begins and where it ends, she, in essence, pushes us to think outside the four walls of the church and even question the very difference itself between what we think is sacred and what we think is secular. In the meditation portion of the devotional booklet, it states, "Jesus' love for the temple runs deep. And he challenges us not only to feel the same, but also to ask where the boundaries of the temple really are. Does the sacred ground end at the sanctuary door? Or does it include the woods, the birds, and the sky, as both Mary Oliver and Genesis 1 would suggest? Does the temple include Christ's own body, and so all of our bodies as well? And if it does, how shall we fiercely love and defend the temple today? What would it mean for you to defend and protect the temple?" Well, our understanding of Jesus as the incarnation of the presence of God extends to us as well, to you and to me. Are we not, as the Apostle of Paul reminds us, also a temple of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the very sacred presence of God within us? So if what we were to expand our understanding of the temple to include all of creation, for if God is present everywhere and in all things, then all ground is holy ground, and all creation is holy and sacred. So the care of creation itself is something that we are called to put into practice. And in the process, let us not forget the warning not to turn it into a marketplace where we walk lockstep with the status quo and business as usual. And that brings us to the lighting of the candle for this week. The devotional booklet encourages us to begin each day this week by lighting a candle of courage, praying, "God of love, help me live today in ways that consecrate the world, defend the vulnerable, protect what is good, and honor creation." And now, again, if you so choose, repeat this same prayer after me. God of love, Help me live today in ways that consecrate the world. Defend the vulnerable. Protect what is good. And honor creation. Amen.